today as we come to the table.
Godliness with contentment is great gain. We need to learn to be content with what God has given us. It doesn't mean that we're not diligent to work. It doesn't mean that if God doesn't give us an opportunity to better ourselves that we don't do that. But we need to learn to rest and say, no, this is what I've been allotted. And I see this a lot. You see it, I think you see it almost just as much really in the area of talent as you do in the area of finances in the world. You know, people want to be able to do things that other people can do, and God just hasn't given us that. God has not given me the ability to do certain things. And if I just say, well, I'm going to do them anyway, and I go out and try to do those certain things that I know I don't have the ability to do, then it's not a good thing. It's bad. And yet there can be jealousy and envy. Why is it they can sing that way?
Have a special talent that most other people don't have? Maybe you know someone with a talent that you wish you had. You may become jealous of the talents or financial standing of another person. You may even try to do what they're doing even though you know you don't have the required talent or finances. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. Today, Pastor Mark urges you to find contentment in the talents and gifts that God has given you, and not try to do or be something you see someone else doing or being. If you aren't careful, you may fall into jealousy and envy of the talents of others and forget all that God has given you and not others. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Joshua, chapter 19, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
As you guys are opening up there to Joshua chapter 19, let's pray and ask God to bless it as we get in His Word. So, Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. And, God, we pray You just open Your Word up to us, Lord, that You would be the teacher, that You would instruct us. We look forward to what You want to say to us, Lord, in Joshua. And, Lord, what an amazing story looking at Joshua's life. Your faithfulness to Joshua and the children of Israel, and, God, just reminding us of the fact that You're so faithful with us. We thank You for that, Lord. And I pray that You would just open Your Word to us. You would feed us. You would teach us. And Lord, just draw us into You. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now again, we did end last week right in the middle of looking at all the tribes of Israel, what their boundaries were, their allotments, what was being given to them. And so we had the map up there of the children of Israel, and you could see the boundaries of where they were. And now we're going to finish looking at this, starting in chapter 19, of Simeon's inheritance with Judah. Again, we're not going to read all this. I'll just read the intro of this. The second lot came out for Simeon, for the tribe of the children of Simeon. According to their families and their inheritance, it was within the inheritance of the children of Judah. And then he goes down again, all these different cities that the boundaries of Judah were in. You can see there on the map and get a picture of where Judah was. And then it jumps in verse 10 to the land of Zebulun. The third lot came out for the children of Zebulun according to their families, and the border of the inheritance was as far as Sarid. And then he goes down listing again all their border lines. Again, a bunch of towns that you would not know anyway. Then verse 17, the land of Issachar, the fourth lot came out to Issachar for the children of Issachar according to their families. And it lists all those with all their different cities there. Then verse 24, the land of Asher, the fifth lot came out for the tribe of the children of Asher according to their families. And it lists again all their boundary lines. You can see they're on the map for Asher. And then Naphtali, there in verse 32, the sixth lot came out to the children of Naphtali for the children of Naphtali according to their families, and it lists all them with their boundaries again. Then down verse 40, the land of Dan, the seventh lot came out for the tribe of the children of Dan according to their families, and it lists all of them. Then we get to Joshua's inheritance, and this is where we'll start reading again. It says verse 49. When they had made an end to dividing the land as an inheritance according to their borders, the children of Israel gave an inheritance among them to Joshua the son of Nun, According to the word of the Lord, they gave him the city which he asked for, Timnath-Serah, in the mountains of Ephraim, and he built the city there to dwell in it. Now, when we go to Israel here in June, you'll get to see Timnath-Serah. We're not going to stop in that city. It was really neat. This last time I was in Israel, is the first time I always get to see new places. And a lot of times I wonder what I'm passing, and there's nobody there to tell me what it is. But we were driving up toward Ariel, which we'll drive in that area. That's up there where Shiloh is. And you go right past, at least on the northern side of it. Hopefully we'll go near it. We'll see. But you go past the village where Joshua lived and where his inheritance was, in Timnath-Serah. And they're in the mountains of Ephraim, and he built the city there to dwell in it. These were the inheritances which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of their fathers, the tribes of the children of Israel, divided as an inheritance by lot in Shiloh before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So they made an end of dividing the country. So now we come to this end where Joshua has laid all the lots out. They divided the land up. They have their regions. They have their territories. They're established in the land. There's still a lot more land to take. They're going to have to take more land after Joshua dies. But he now has given the boundaries and all the allotments that are there for the children of Israel, which would have needed to be done before Joshua died. I could imagine God would still speak very clearly through whoever the next leader was, but it would have been difficult if Joshua hadn't given the exact boundaries of what they needed while he was still there. I remember as a kid growing up, when we used to come home, Dad would come home and bring home ice cream. And you buy those ice creams that are in the cardboard containers, the square, what are they, half gallons, is that what they are? I'm not sure. Anyway, and there was six of us in the family. And of course, four kids, and there was never to be a time where any of the four got any more ice cream than the other one. That couldn't happen. So we couldn't just open up the thing and eat it. No. Dad had to open the entire container, set the container out, and then measure it out with a knife and get the exact squares and then cut it in these blocks, and then we'd all go get our block of ice cream. And so you ate blocks of ice cream, I guess, for blockheads. But either way, because we didn't want anybody to get what wasn't theirs. But I understand, as he's dividing the land up, it's the same kind of principle here. Let everybody know what's theirs right up front from God. And whatever God has allotted, that's your inheritance. Now be happy with that. And I think that where we run into trouble is when we're not happy with the inheritance God has given us. Guys, your inheritance is amazing. You have so much waiting on you, more than you could ever dream or imagine. If you ever get envious of someone else's house or car or things or whatever, and we've all done that at times, maybe even as a kid, wish I had that guy's bike, or that guy's, whatever. That we have these whatever. It's human nature. It's the sin nature, so to speak. We have to be able, as we grow in the Lord, to make sure that doesn't come into our mature lives and our lives in the Lord being jealous of each other, because this is not our full reward. This is the allotment that we're getting right now. And the Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. We need to learn to be content with what God has given us. It doesn't mean that we're not diligent to work. It doesn't mean that if God doesn't give us an opportunity to better ourselves that we don't do that. But we need to learn to rest and say, no, this is what I've been allotted. And I see this a lot. I think you see it almost just as much really in the area of talent as you do in the area of finances in the world. People want to be able to do things that other people can do, and God just hasn't given us that. God has not given me the ability to do certain things. And if I just say, well, I'm going to do them anyway, and I go out and try to do those certain things that I know I don't have the ability to do, then it's not a good thing. It's bad. And yet there can be jealousy and envy. Why is it they can sing that way? Why is it they look that way? How come they have that money? Why is it that their family seems to be so nice and my family was horrible? Why is it that, and we have all these reasons, well, how come? Listen, trust what God has done in your life. Trust him. I'm not saying God does the bad things in your life if you had a bad family or bad this or bad that, but we have to say, this is what God allotted me, and be thankful for it. And so, again, Joshua gives them all their allotments, and they settle into their allotments, and I think it was important for Joshua or Moses to do this so that when they had these allotments, they wouldn't complain. I mean, look up there. You see, Dan could say, well, how come I didn't get more? And what about Benjamin? Little Benji there in the middle. How come I didn't get more land? Why did I get this? God knew the size of the tribes. He knew how many would be in them. He knew what would be in those areas. And listen, if God was going to give me all of Arizona or one little spot of the Florida coast, you know which I'd rather have? One little spot of the Florida coast. Why? Because it's beautiful down there. It's gorgeous. It's a great place to be. You give me Rosemary Beach, I'm set. Okay, if you haven't been to Rosemary Beach, you need to go there. But anyway, so just because they have a large area of territory doesn't mean that it's better territory. The way God divides the land up, God knows what we need. Some people might have this, but then God gives you that. Some of that, God gives you that. And this is all down here temporary anyway. We'll have our full inheritance in the kingdom of God, and it's going to be amazing. It's going to be, you can't even imagine what it's going to be like. I can't imagine it. And so, don't be envious of your allotment. Realize God has given you boundaries and borders, and walk in them joyfully. Rejoice in them. And I think that God expands our borders from time to time in different ways. And either way, enough said on that, but enough that I want to share on it, kind of just encourage you in it. Chapter 20, now we come to the cities of refuge. What were the cities of refuge? If you remember what these were the places where if you did something wrong back in that day, unintentionally, you could run and be protected until you got a trial. That's the best way I know to describe it. They didn't have police back then. So you couldn't call the police. Hey, my sister was raped. We need the police over here on 4th and Benjamin Avenue. Or somebody killed somebody. Call the cops. There were no police. So what did you do in that culture? No police. Nobody to call. What did you do? Families were the police. If someone killed someone in your family, your responsibility was going to bring justice to that person. If someone did something wrong or whatever, your family did that. And what's amazing about this is still going on in parts of the Middle East today, in Jordan. When we were in Jordan, we were driving through Jordan on our way to Amman, Jordan there, and we came by this house, and there were all these cars everywhere, just rows and rows of cars, and all these people gathered. And I was asked the bus driver, I think he told all of us in the bus what it was. We were asking, what is this? What's going on over there? He said, what happened was there was somebody in that family. If I remember correctly, somebody had killed somebody. But there had been something that had been done wrong. I'm thinking it was a murder. And the family was gathering together of that tribe. They were all gathering together to get ready to go carry out justice, to find this person. So now, and they have police today. And they have military today. But it is still a part of the culture in certain areas. And in Jordan, you go over there and you do something to somebody, their family is literally coming after you. Now, what happens if it's an accident? How many times do you think somebody has accidentally killed someone and the family go, oh, that's okay, don't worry about it. Accidents happen. No, you killed my father. I'm going through whatever. You killed my brother, right? I'm going to get revenge. The bottom line is, what do you do when that happens? How do you have any kind of protection? You go to a city of refuge. So what they would do is they would make sure that these cities of refuge were in place. You would run to the city of refuge. Now note this, they made sure all the roads were fixed on the way to the city of refuge. All the bridges, all the roads, you had to be able to get to the city of refuge without a problem, right? Get there to it, safe passage, that they invested in it as a nation, so that if you accidentally killed someone or hurt them, you could run to that city. They would protect you as the family came after you, and then you'd be in there and say, you can't get to them until we find out what happened. So it was a city of refuge. And if they found out you were innocent, you could live there for the rest of your life. Now, if you left that city, even though you were found innocent, the family sometimes would still kill them. So you would think, you would just stay there. But if the high priest died, then you'd be released to go, and there would be a penalty on the family if they hurt you after the high priest died. If nothing happened before the high priest, the family could get away with it for the most part. But if the high priest died and then you left, everyone in the culture realized when the high priest dies, if they are coming out of the city of refuge, you're now in big trouble if you touch them. So there was kind of this taboo where they would, leave the person alone. The high priest died. Now they're free to go back and live into society. And it was this whole picture they didn't even understand, but we do. Guys, look at this. Guess who today is our city of refuge when we even on purpose do something wrong? Whether unintentionally or on purpose, we have a place we can flee to. We can flee to the city of our high priest, Jesus Christ. He is our protector. He's the one that takes our judgment. He removes that away. Now, if we're guilty, then they will still be held accountable, and we will be too if we don't come under his blood. But we're protected by the high priest. And what's really cool is that when the high priest died, we were released even from being bound in the city of refuge. When Jesus died, we're forgiven and we're released. So there's a whole picture here of the priests and those that committed the crimes, and the cities of refuge. And I even think it's neat the fact that they had to repair all the roads, because remember when John the Baptist came, he said, make straight the way of the Lord. They prepared the roads and they got everything ready. So this whole picture in the cities of refuge of the Lord. It says, notice here in speak to the children of Israel, verse 2, or the Lord spoke to Joshua saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint for yourselves cities of refuge, which I spoke through Moses, that the slayer who kills a person accidentally or unintentionally may flee there, and there shall be, they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he flees to one of those cities and stands at the entrance of the gate of the city and declares his case in the hearing of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city as one of them and give them a place that he may dwell among them. That if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not deliver the slayer into his hand, because he struck his neighbor unintentionally. There it is, accidental. But he did not hate him beforehand. And he shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation, for judgment and until the death of the one who is high priest in those days, then the slayer may return and come to his own city and his own house, to the city from which he fled. So they appointed Kadesh in Galilee in the mountains of Naphtali, Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim, Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountains of Judah. And on the other side of the Jordan, that is the other side of the Jordan River, by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness on the plain, the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth in Gilead from the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan from the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for the children of Israel and for the stranger who dwelt among them, that whoever killed a person accidentally might flee there and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. And again, the way this was divided up, if you don't know the territory, you may not know this, but what they would do is there were three on one side of the Jordan and three on the other side of the Jordan, a total of six. You have lower, the middle, the upper, and in that area. And so you can see where these, it's not on that particular map, but the regions that we read there, but it's not showing the cities of refuge on that map, because I don't think it is. Nope, not on there, but that wasn't part of the plan, so that's all right. But either way, on up and down, so you get to it. The point was, anywhere in the land, you could get quickly to one of those places. And so God's provision for the children of Israel, and you know what? The same is true for us tonight. Every one of us in here is close to Jesus. The city of refuge is very near. All you have to do is pray. It's a prayer away. The road has been made straight. It's been prepared. Your high priest has died in your place. You now have that refuge. It's just a matter of saying, I choose you, Jesus, and then walking through that door. It's not hard. The Lord has made it easy. Not only did they have the cities of refuge, chapter 21, they had the cities of the Levites. And we'll skip large portions of this chapter as well, because again, there's a bunch of cities listed here that we don't really know where a big majority of them are, so they don't do us that much good. But then the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites came near to Eleazar the priest, to Joshua the son of Nun, and to the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the children of Israel. And they spoke to them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, saying, the Lord commanded through Moses to give us cities to dwell in with their common lands for our livestock. So the children of Israel gave the Levites from their inheritance all the commandment of the Lord, these cities and their common lands. So remember, the Levites didn't get allotment. They didn't have a tribe that gave them an area of land. But they had land in all these different areas. You'd go to a city, and around the cities, they had this certain boundary around the city where the Levites could build a home. So you could build a home. If you were a pastor in that day, you could have a home, but you were scattered out throughout the nation in these different cities. And really, rather ingenious of the Lord, because they didn't all clump in one place. I mean, what if all the priests were down in just one corner of Israel and you needed a priest? Or what if all the priests are up on the top and you're down here? So by scattering the priests out and giving them their common lands in the different areas, you would have pastors all over the land available for the people, available to get to the people. The people get to them. And it was again, just a beautiful design by the Lord. Now, from verse 4 on all the way up to 42, it just talks about the different cities and where they were and all their places that they were. And so taking up in verse 43, it says, so the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it, and they dwelt in it. Notice that. Done. Finished. And the Lord gave them rest all around according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered their enemies into their hand. I love this verse. Look at this, verse 45. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. There is our God. And that's the promise that you have in Jesus. Not one single word will fail in your life of what he has promised in his word. It's impossible. It won't. God's word depends on it. God's reputation depends on it. So it's not going to fail. That may not be the way that we want it to be. It may not be in the timing that we want it to be. But God will do it. And I love that. All of it came to pass. Everything that God has promised you, everything that God has designed for your life, every single bit of it will come to pass. You will not miss one drop of it. Do you believe that? Do I believe that? What about the discouraging times? Who's ever been discouraged? You don't have to raise your hand. Yeah, it's all right. We all could. I mean, I didn't say it quick enough. We all could raise our hand. But let's think about it. Who all's been discouraged? All of us. When we're discouraged, isn't it easy to think that God's not going to fulfill his promises? It is. It's easy to think, you know, this is it. I never. It's got to the point here where it's not. God's going to fulfill all of his promises that he's made. He never fails. And it may be delayed, there may be hard times too before it gets there, but God is going to be faithful. Rest in that. Trust in the Lord to fulfill his promises. He is going to come through. He will come through. He always comes through. And that's the God that we serve. And I love seeing this, the beginning of Joshua's life and the end of Joshua's life. If you put kind of that timeline between it, Joshua, go and do it. I'm giving you the land. And wow, really? Yeah. I said it. We're going to do it. Now we get to the end of Joshua's life. What happens? He got all the land. Everything God said he was going to do. I love it. The disciples, they get in the boat. He says, get in the boat. We're going to the other side. What happens? A huge storm comes up on the Sea of Galilee. And they're like, we're going to die. Lord, don't you care? We're all going to perish. You know, this kind of thing. He gets up and says, peace be still. Everything stop. Not just the wind and waves, but you guys. Peace be still to everything. And everything calms down, and they're all just standing there with their jaws, you know, hanging down and mouths wide open, no doubt. We can't believe what just happened. The storm just stopped at his word, at his command. They thought they were going to die. It's this terrible storm. And then the next scene, you see them on the other side. Why were they on the other side? Because Jesus said when they got on the boat, where are we going? To the other side. Guess where they ended up? The other side. So wherever you are in the middle of your sea of turmoil, wondering whether or not you're going to make it through the storm. Is this boat going to sink? If you stay in the boat with Jesus, don't jump out of the boat. There's no guarantees you jump out of the boat. Stay in the boat with Jesus. You will get to the other side. Remember Paul on the boat with, they were traveling to Rome and he was a prisoner. And they ran into the big storm and God spoke and said, Paul, everybody's going to be okay. Paul goes to speak to them all because they all think they're going to die. And there's these horrible storms there, these terrible storms in the Mediterranean. And they think they're going to die. And Paul says, the God that I serve spoke to me tonight and said that every one of us is going to make it. We're going to be fine as long as we all stay in the boat. And remember it says two of them were trying to sneak off. A couple of them were trying to lower down the skiff. It was a boat on the side there, you know, to get away. This big boat's going down. We'll get in the little one and try to make it to shore or do something because this boat's going down or whatever. And Paul told him, he said, hey, you better stop those guys. He said, because if they get out of the boat, they're dead. He said, but if you stay in the boat, you're going to make it. They got back in the boat and they all made it. Now, here's the tough part. Before they made it, right, to Malta, which is the island they crashed right off of and got to, what happened? The boat broke up in pieces. It made it to the land. It got stuck there in some shallow waters, and it broke up, and they ended up getting a little bit wet. They ended up having to swim a little bit and getting ashore a little bit, you know, like castaways, so to speak. But God was still faithful. And some of you might be saying, well, what if you, hey, God said I'd get to the other side, but I feel like I've just been like thrown in the water, and I'm just trying to survive. I'm grabbing onto whatever's floating and trying to make, hey, they made it. You may get there like a little wet puppy sometimes, and you may feel like a little wet puppy, but you're going to get there. God's faithful. He has different ways of working in our lives, doing different things, but God is faithful. And so not a word failed. All came to pass. Now we come to chapter 22, and we see the where they go back to their own tribes, and some that are on the other side go back, and this kind of whole big rumor thing gets started and turns into a big mess, but gets resolved. So then Joshua called the Reubenites, Gadites, half-tribe of Manasseh, and said to them, you've kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and you've obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. You've not left your brethren these many days up to this day, but you've kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brethren as he promised them. Therefore, return and go to your tents and to the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side. Remember, there was two and a half tribes that decided they wanted to be on the other side of the Jordan because it was great pasture land. They had lots of cattle and that kind of stuff. Now he says, you came in, you fought with us. That's good. Now you can go back and claim your land. But notice he gives them this warning, but take careful heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you.
You've just heard Pastor Mark Kirk teaching from the book of Joshua here on Come to the Table. This book is home to the well-known story of the walls of Jericho and Rahab the harlot. But what may be less well-known is the Israelites' failure to obey God and completely possess the land promised to them. You see, some Israelites never fully enjoyed the blessing of God's promise because of sin in their lives. It can be the same with us, can't it? Whether it's disobedience, persuasion of worldly things, or a lack of faith, we miss out on God's blessing sometimes. But there's still good news for us. God's character, his faithfulness and promises never change. They're still there, just waiting for us to trust and hold on to. If today's message had an impact on you, would you let us know by visiting our questions or comments link found on our website, thewaymedia.net?
This is a good way for us to gauge how we can better serve you, our listeners. While you're there, stay a while. Familiarize yourself with our ministry and what we're about.
And if you can find yourself traveling through,
staying in, or residing in Knoxville, Tennessee, we hope you'll come check us out at Calvary Knoxville. Consider that an invitation from us to you. We'd love to have you. Service times can be found at thewaymedia.net. Just scroll down and find the link to Calvary Knoxville. Unfortunately, our time must come to an end, but we want to say thank you for listening today. Pastor Mark has more in Joshua on the next edition of Come to the Table.
Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.